The title of the sermon this morning, if you want to take some notes in your worship guide, is The Seventh Commandment. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about adultery. In fact, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks, today and the next two Sundays, on this seventh commandment, on the sin of adultery, because there's just so much to talk about in our society. We need to spend a lot of time on this. Did you know that in 1631, the producers of the King James Version of the Bible were fined £300 by the Archbishop Laud? Why were they fined? Well, they accidentally left a word out in the Bible. But it wasn't just any word. It happened to be a very important three-letter word. They left out the word not in Exodus 20:14. And so when you got to Exodus 20:14 in that King James Bible, it said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." You know, 300 pounds back then was worth a lifetime's worth of salary. It was a big fine because that was a big blunder. This morning we're going to talk about why that word not is so important. It's supposed to read, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, most of you would agree, if you've been paying attention to the news and if you've been paying attention to what's happening in our world and in our culture, that we live in a very sex-crazed, sex-obsessed culture today. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you agree with that? That we in America have reached new lows in the history of our nation. Now, other parts of the world and different parts of history have been horrible. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. But as far as American culture, we are reaching new lows, it seems, every day. And this can be traced back to the sexual revolution. If you've ever wondered, why are we here? How did we get here? How did things change so rapidly and so badly? It goes back to the sexual revolution in the 1960s, a very, very tumultuous time. Lots of different revolutions were going on in the 60s. But one of those was the sexual revolution, which was very bad for our nation. And there were certain people, certain influential intellectuals, who taught that any form of sexual repression leads to neurosis. It basically makes you crazy. It's not good for you. Any form of sexual repression. So traditional morals, traditional values, biblical values, all those things, religion, anything your parents and your grandparents taught you, that's all bad. It just really hurts you. That if you want to be fulfilled and if you want to find self-actualization, really what you need to do is just do whatever feels good. Follow whatever sexual impulses you have, as long as you're not like murdering or raping somebody, but follow whatever sexual impulses you have, and that's how you find fulfillment and happiness. That was really the ideology that we're still seeing today, that we're still facing the impact today from that revolution. And so this led to all kinds of changes in our culture. According to the Los Angeles Times, 50% of married people have had affairs. According to the Journal of Marital and Family Therapy, 17% of men and women admit to adultery with a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law. The same report found that the average length of an affair is 2 years. Another study found that, and so what that means by the 2 years is that means that this isn't just people accidentally just, man, I made a mistake and now I'm getting back on track. No, the average affair lasts 2 years. Another study found that 74% of men and 68% of women said they would commit adultery if they could be guaranteed they would never get caught. These days, adultery has even become a money-making industry. There are some popular money-making websites like AshleyMadison.com, which is a dating site for married people who want to have affairs without getting caught. But remember, it was about 5 years ago, Ashley Madison was hacked. Do you remember this? And all the people, I don't know if it was all, but thousands and thousands of people who had signed up in Ashley Madison were exposed. And so some of those were ministers, pastors, politicians that lost their jobs and ruined their careers. But AshleyMadison.com, if you want to have an affair without getting caught. By the way, the number one day for signing up for a new account on AshleyMadison.com, the number one day is New Year's Day, followed by Valentine's Day, and then Mother's Day, and then Father's Day. The slogan of AshleyMadison.com is, "Life is short, have an affair." There's another website for Christian swingers. It's called Christian Swingers. It's for Christian married couples who want to swing. Their slogan is this: a dating site for faithful couples. The website says this: for Christian swingers, things are not easy. Often other religious people judge you out of ignorance or envy, telling you that your lifestyle and love practices are wrong. But the Bible teaches us, yes, judge not, lest you be judged. Now there are even cards for adulterers. There's a new line of greeting cards put out by a woman named Kathy Gallagher. And she developed a line called the Secret Love Collection of Cards. And their Christmas card says this: as we each celebrate with our families, I will be thinking of you. Pretty horrible. Everywhere you look in American culture, you see sex. Advertisers use sex to sell their products. We hear that often, that sex sells, and it does. We see sex on TV, at the movies. Studies show that the average American views sexual material more than 10,000 times a year. And by a ratio of more than 10 to 1, the couples that you see on television and movies that are having having sex are not married with each other. Married to each other. We see sex in books and magazines. We see sex anytime we leave the house because immodesty is so rampant. And then there's the booming internet porn industry. Philip Ryken said that the internet is the most powerful purveyor of pornography in the history of the world. What makes the internet so dangerous is that it is anonymous, accessible, and affordable. 12% of websites are pornographic. So that comes out to almost 27 million porn sites. Every second, over $3,000 is being spent on internet pornography. Every second, almost 30,000 internet users are viewing pornography. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. 1 in 3 porn viewers are women, so this is not just a man's problem. 70% of men aged 18 to 24 visit porn sites in a typical month. That's 7 out of 10. In the United States, internet porn pulls in almost $3 billion a year. The entire worldwide industry of porn is almost $5 billion a year. According to CSNNews.com, the percent of porn downloaded during business hours is 70%. That's why not much work is getting done in a lot of companies. The average age of a boy's first exposure to porn is 5 years old. Still want to get your kid a smartphone? Our culture is so sexually immoral that what used to be bad is now good. At least it's called good. And what used to be good is now called bad. And one of the most obvious examples of that is homosexuality, which used to be not only considered immoral, but it used to actually be illegal in our country, as it was in ancient Israel. It was illegal, against the law, as it still is in some countries. Everyone at least agreed it was evil and unnatural. Today, homosexuality is celebrated. And the evil ones are those people who condemn the sin of homosexuality. If that's you, you're the bad one. And you're the plague on society. It used to be shameful to have sex outside of marriage. Today, it's embarrassing to be sexually pure. Movies are made making fun of 40-year-old virgins. In the book, The Myth of the Greener Grass, J. Allen Peters wrote about a woman taking a French class with 11 other women. So there was 12 women taking this French class. One of them asked the group, as they were just visiting together, she said, if you have not been unfaithful to your husband, raise your hand. In other words, if you've actually been faithful to your husband and haven't had an affair, raise your hand. One woman out of the 12 raised her hand. Well, later on, one of the women went home and told her husband about the incident. The husband asked, what do you think he asked? Did you raise your hand? She said, no. He said, have you been unfaithful? She said, no. She said, I've been faithful. He said, well, why didn't you raise your hand? She said, well, I felt ashamed. These people, these days, people are ashamed to be pure, to be chaste. Today, if a high school or a college student admits to being a virgin, they're going to be laughed at or treated like an intriguing new species. It used to be the norm to remain a virgin until marriage. Now it's the norm to have sex before marriage. Not only that, it's the norm today to live together before marriage because you've got to test drive before you buy. How many times have people said that? One guy told me that at work. He said, yeah, you got to test drive it before you buy. I said, you're not dating a car. I said, that's a woman. She deserves to be treated with respect. You need to marry the girl. That ended the conversation. That's one of those conversation stoppers. Not only that, but today it's becoming the norm to avoid marriage altogether. Why not just cohabitate, live together, shack up, and then you can move out whenever you don't feel the same anymore. Our culture is not only sex-obsessed and sex-crazed, it's sexually confused. It's sexually confused, and that's why we need God's Word, His eternal, unchanging Word, to teach us what is right, what is wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's healthy, what's unhealthy when it comes to sexuality. Such an important concept. And so that's why we're going to spend 3 weeks on this. I hope you'll stay with us today and the next couple of weeks to get the full effect of this study. So our text today is Exodus 20:14, and this is what God's Word says in the Ten Commandments about sex. It says, do not commit adultery. Very short. Do not commit adultery. According to God, the sin of adultery is a very serious sin. In ancient Israel, listen to the punishment for adultery. Deuteronomy 22:22, it says, if a man is discovered having sexual relations with another man's wife, both the man who had sex with the woman and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. Why do you need to, what does that mean, purge? That means clean. Clean the evil from Israel. Why? Because evil is contagious. Today, for Christians, the punishment for adultery is divorce. If you'll read in the Bible, you'll find that the only exception for divorce, the Bible says no divorce, divorce is a sin. The Bible says the only exception for divorce, the only time that divorce is permissible is in the case of sexual sin, of adultery or prolonged sexual immorality of some sort. And that's how powerful and how sinful sexual sin is. And then there's also an eternal punishment when it comes to adultery. We're going to look at this verse later on, but Ephesians 5:5, if you want to copy down the reference, is just one example where it says that the sexually immoral and the adulterers will not go to the kingdom of heaven. So what is adultery? Let's clarify our terms. Let me begin with a basic definition. I like Phil Johnson's definition in his sermon on the Ten Commandments. He said, adultery is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a partner other than their legitimate lawful spouse. So that's a very, very clear and a very, very precise and a very, very narrow definition of adultery. And if you just go by that definition, then probably most of the people in our church haven't committed adultery, haven't violated the seventh commandment. But as you read the rest of the Bible and put that verse in context, you find that adultery encompasses a lot more than simply having sexual intercourse with somebody that you're not married to. The Bible makes it very clear that God created sex for a particular context. And that's the context of marriage between a man and a woman, one man and one woman. And so in actuality, you break the seventh commandment any time that you have any form of sexual activity or receive any form of sexual gratification outside of marriage. Whether you're married or not, you break the seventh commandment when you receive any form of sexual gratification outside of marriage. Jesus made this clear. I want you to see this in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that Jesus preached in the Bible. It's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters. And he said this in Matthew 5, 27 through 28. And you've probably heard this passage. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. So the Sermon on the Mount is basically Jesus' exposition, his explanation of the Ten Commandments. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. He's talking to the Jews. Of course, we've heard that. He says, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All right, here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is giving us the two bookends of sexual sin, if you will, okay? On the one hand, you've got the most extreme form of sexual sin, which is adultery. You say, no, rape's the most extreme form of sexual sin. No, or child molestation. No, it's not. It's rape. It's adultery, and here's why. It's because marriage is the foundation of society. The health of the entire society rests on the health of its marriages. And so what adultery does, we'll see this a little bit later, what adultery does is it destroys marriage. And so the most extreme form of sexual sin is adultery. And then probably the most harmless, the most seemingly innocent form of sexual sin is lust in your heart. Just looking at a woman, maybe just having some ideas, some thoughts, some sinful thoughts in your mind. I mean, how horrible is that? How sinful is that? So you've got the two bookends. Jesus says they're both equally violations of the seventh commandment. And what he's doing is he's saying, and then everything in between, every other kind of sexual sin that you could think of outside of marriage is a violation of the seventh commandment. Now, this idea is a far cry from the contemporary sexual ethic. Today in America, there's really only one sexual sin. And that's having sex with someone without their consent. That's the only sexual sin that most Americans think exists. Or before that person is able to actually give consent. The view is that as long as you're not harming someone, then a behavior is not immoral. It's not wrong. For example, this year in California, there was a high school that had a regular monthly newspaper, high school newspaper, and in one of their editions, they called it Relationships and Sex in High School. And they made a lot of waves and caused a big uproar. What they did was they interviewed all these different high school students in their school and asked them to anonymously write about their, or share about their relationships and sex life. And then this was published in the high school newspaper. And here's basically what some of the things that were said by these students. Quote, although abstinence until marriage for religious or moral reasons is completely acceptable, thank you, the stigma that if you don't wait, then you are impure is as toxic as it is normalized. Here's another one. Quote, now is the time for acceptance of any sexual experimentation and experiences at any stage in someone's life with anyone they choose. As long as both parties are consenting, mutually benefiting, and understand the potential ramifications of their choices, then sex is okay. Here's one more. Whether one has sex on the first date or doesn't kiss until the fifth, it's nothing but a personal choice. As long as it's consensual and they feel safe, it is healthy and natural. Healthy and natural, both all caps. It is crucial that we all ingrain that into our minds rather than the idea that judging someone based on their sexuality is okay. And so the idea in our culture is that as long as there's consent, then it's not immoral, it's not wrong. Well, it may be legal, but there's a big difference between legal, especially today, between legal and moral. And it's not moral, it's immoral. The Bible is very clear that what makes something immoral is not lack of consent, but lack of God's consent. It's not whether an act hurts someone, it's whether or not an act offends Almighty God. And the Bible is very clear that all sexual behavior outside of marriage offends and insults and dishonors God. It's against His plan. 1 Corinthians 6:13b says this. It says, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is not for sexual immorality. Your body was not created for sexual relations outside of marriage. It wasn't made that way. Now, notice the word there, sexual immorality. In the Greek, which is what the New Testament was originally written in, the word there is porneia. Does that sound like anything to you? Porneia? That's where we get our word pornography. That's the Greek word for sexual immorality. That's how the Christian Standard Bible translates it, sexual immorality. Some translations use the word fornication, which is a good word that we need to bring back, fornication. And this is what fornication means. Illicit sex, including adultery, incest, premarital sex, or any extramarital arousal. So the Bible often talks about sexual immorality, about fornication, about the sin of porneia. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about any sexual activity, mentally, physically, emotionally, any physical or any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. Kevin DeYoung wrote this book that Carter just happened to read. I guess, I don't know how recently you read it. It's been a while. The book is called, What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? It's a good book to read. It's not a long book. What does the Bible really teach about homosexuality? And he says this, quote, there are at least 8 vice lists in the New Testament. A vice list is a list that of a bunch of different sins, and you'll find those throughout the New Testament. He says there are at least 8 of these vice lists in the New Testament, and sexual immorality is included in every one of these. In fact, in 7 of the 8 lists, there are multiple references to sexual immorality. For example, impurity, sensuality, orgies, men who practice homosexuality. And in most of the passages, some kind of sexual immorality heads the list. In other words, the very first sins mentioned often in these vice lists is sexual sin. You would be hard-pressed, he goes on, you would be hard-pressed to find a sin more frequently, more uniformly, and more seriously condemned in the New Testament than sexual sin. And that's why this is so serious and why we need to talk about it. You can't be a believer of the Bible. You can't be a follower of God's word and ignore sexual sin, sexual ethics. It's all over the Bible. The Bible talks a lot about sex, way more than the church does. And so what I want to do this morning is simple. I want to define, because we need some clarification, I want to simply define the different ways that people break or violate the seventh commandment. Next week, we're going to come back and talk about the reasons that adultery is wrong. Why is adultery wrong? Well, because God said so. Well, there's more to it than that. Why did God say, don't commit adultery? What's behind God's motives? And we'll talk about why we need to avoid adultery. And then the third week, we're going to talk about how to overcome sexual sin. I'm going to give you a plan for overcoming sexual sin in such a very perverse culture. Is it possible? We'll talk about it. So let me give you the different ways that the seventh commandment is violated. First of all, is the most obvious, and that's extramarital sex. That's whenever a married person has sex with someone they're not married to. All right, that's the most basic definition of adultery. Deuteronomy 5:18 is the second giving. Deuteronomy 5 is the second giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and it echoes Exodus chapter 20. It says, do not commit adultery. As I said, extramarital sex is the worst form of sexual sin because it destroys marriage. And that's the most important institution in society. Number two, we're going to go through these pretty quick. Number two is premarital sex. This is sex before you get married. So if you're single and you're having sex, that's a sin. That's called premarital sex. That's fornication. 1 Corinthians 7:8-9 says, I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. Paul was single. So he says, it is good for them if they remain single as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. So Paul gives 2 options to singles when it comes to your sex life. 2 options. Number one, you can stay single. And Paul advises that. He advised that then because he wanted to teach people to be single-heartedly devoted to the Lord. And you can do that if you're not married. You don't have to worry about pleasing your spouse and raising kids. You can just be totally devoted to the Lord. He says, the other option, if you don't want to be single, the other option, if you want to have sex, is to get married. Married. You only have 2 options. Stay single or get married. Get married, then you can have sex. All right? Chastity for singles and exclusivity for marrieds. Okay? Third way that people violate the seventh commandment is pornography. We talked about this earlier, pornography. Matthew 5:28, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You say, am I really hurting anybody? You're offending God. God knows your thoughts. He sees what you're looking at, and he doesn't like it. Philip Ryken, he said, the eye is a window to sinful desires. One way to gain victory over sexual sin, therefore, is to turn away our lusty gaze. Godly women have always understood that this requires modesty in the way they dress. And godly men have always understood that preserving sexual purity means being careful about what we keep looking at. Pornography. Number four. Fourth way is wayward glances. Wayward glances. This one is especially true for men because we are visually aroused and stimulated. Men are very visual. And this is looking at someone other than your spouse for the purpose of sexual gratification. In other words, you're not looking at that girl's shoes to see what brand they are. You're looking at her because it arouses you. You're like, this is fun. That's wrong. You should receive all sexual gratification from your spouse. This is simply another form of lust. Proverbs 4:25 says, let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. It's immoral to check out other women. It's immoral to be a girl watcher. Mark Driscoll said, your manhood is not best expressed by conquering ladies, but rather conquering lust. That's the definition of a true man. Number five, visiting strip clubs. Visiting strip clubs. This is, again, just another form of sexual sin that's committed with your eyes and with your mind. Job 31:1-2 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look at a young woman? For what portion would I have from God above, or what inheritance from the Almighty on high? In other words, how is God going to bless me? How is God going to treat me if I sin with my eyes by looking at young women improperly, impurely? All right, number seven. By the way, just to say this, it's God's will that you only have eyes for your wife. You only have eyes for your wife. And so if you're single, save your eyes for your wife. If you're married, only have eyes for your wife. Isn't there a song like that? I only have eyes for you. Isn't there a song like that? There's an old song, I believe, I only have eyes for you. All right? God wants you to be a one-woman man, not just physically, but also visually. All right, number six, sexual fantasies. This is with your thoughts, imagining yourself with someone other than your spouse. You've got to protect your mind. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come, how important it is to protect your eyes, to guard your eyes and your mind, because that's where sin starts. But God does not just claim lordship over your behavior, but also your thoughts. Remember, God, there's no difference to God between what's going on in your behavior and what's going on in your mind. God sees it all. It's all laid wide open to God. He sees it all. And so God wants you to be pure, not just with your actions, but with your thoughts. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart are those who are pure, not just in their outer actions, but also in their thoughts, in their mind, in their attitude, whenever nobody's looking except for you and God. Psalm 19:14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, in other words, my thoughts, what I'm thinking about, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All right, I'm just going to give you a little head start on what we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, but if you will conquer lust, men, if you will conquer lust with your eyes and with your thoughts, then you'll conquer it in your actions. Okay? It's what it all has to do with your thoughts and your eyes. If you can beat it there, you can beat it with your actions. Number seven, flirting with people other than your spouse. Flirting with people other than your spouse. Proverbs 6:27-29 says, can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? He's talking about sexual sin. Listen, you're playing with fire if you flirt, if you're a flirt. Number eight, getting too close to someone other than your spouse. getting too close to someone other than your spouse. I'm talking about emotionally. Now, just as a side note, what we're finding here as we read the Bible about and all that it says about sexual sin is that sexual sin is not just the physical act of adultery, but it's all the similar types of sins, all sexual sins, not just adultery. And it's all the sins or the behaviors that lead to adultery. And so that's what a lot of these are. And that's what getting close to someone other than your spouse does. It leads to an affair. And so guys, whether you're married or single, guys should be hanging with guys. Girls should be hanging with girls. The seventh commandment condemns all those behaviors, again, that lead up to adultery. Adulterous affairs almost always start out as friendships. People don't start off saying, I'm looking for someone to have an affair with. They start out by just being friends, and then it gets closer and closer, and then it goes too far. And this is where some people object, and they say, you're crazy. You're saying, as a guy, I can't have close girl friends other than my wife. The Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible also says, don't be dumb. It doesn't say that you can't have close relationships with people of the same sex, but it does say, don't be dumb. I'll show you. It says, Ephesians 5:17. It says, don't be foolish. Oh, foolish. Same thing. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. If you think, you'll have to admit, there's some things that are just foolish. And they'll lead you into sin. And so as a Christian man or woman, instead of asking how far can I go without it being a sin, how much can I do, how close can I get to the line without it being sin, we need to ask ourselves, what can I do to glorify God with all my heart? What can I do to really safeguard my purity and my marriage as best as possible? All right, number 9, masturbation. All right, by the way, guys, and moms and dads, if you guys are like, man, this is kind of awkward. He's saying a lot of words I've never talked to my kids about. That's okay. If you go home and your kid says, what's masturbation? You say, we'll talk about it when you're a little bit older. You know, you're not ready for that. Okay? Or you can give them just enough information to where it satisfies their curiosity and they can move on. But it's okay to talk to your kids as early as possible about this stuff. This stuff is between moms and dads and their kids. This stuff should not be awkward. Talk to them early. Masturbation is just another form of sexual activity without your spouse. Another form of sexual gratification without your spouse. It involves almost always sexual fantasies, which are wrong in themselves, but also it steals sexual energy from your spouse. As long as you're giving away this sexual energy, if there's another outlet for your sexual energy, then it's stealing it from your spouse, and your relationship, your sex life with your spouse will not be as rich and as healthy. Here are a couple of obvious violations of the seventh commandment. The next one, number 10, is prostitution. That's paying for sex with someone who isn't your spouse. If you're married, it's adultery. If you're single, it's fornication. Proverbs 23:7 says, for a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward woman is a narrow well. Number 11 is rape. Forcing someone to have sex with you. Of course, nobody disagrees with that one. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 22, 28 through 29, it says that a man who rapes a woman violates her. You're stealing someone's sexuality. And the Bible says, of course, in the Ten Commandments that it's immoral to steal. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. Rape, though, is the opposite of love. The Bible says to treat people the way that you would want to be treated. Or would you want somebody to rape your wife or your daughter or your sister? Of course not. So rape is immoral. Then 12th, homosexuality. This is another way that people violate the seventh commandment. Homosexuality. Sex is only for a married man and woman. Leviticus 18:22 says, you are not to sleep with a man as with a woman. It is detestable. It's detestable to God. 13th, by the way, the Bible only uses that word detestable for very few sins. And that's one of them, homosexuality. 13, bestiality. Bestiality. Leviticus 18:23, it says, you are not to have sexual intercourse with any animal, defiling yourself with it. A woman is not to present herself to an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. You know, some parts of the Bible are R-rated. It's like, can we even talk about, I should say X-rated, can we even talk about that in church? It's the Bible. That's what it says. We need to talk about it. 14th is incest. It's another form of sexual sin, incest. Leviticus 18:6, it says, you are not to come near any close relative for sexual intercourse. Now, let me close with a couple that are less obvious. A couple of violations of the seventh commandment that are less obvious. Number 15 is neglecting your marriage. You violate the seventh commandment by neglecting your marriage. Whenever we looked at the fifth commandment, which says honor your father and mother, we learned that that commandment is not just directed toward children, but it's also directed toward parents. It's not just violated when kids fail to honor their parents, but it's also violated whenever parents fail to make it easy for their kids to honor them, or when parents make it hard for their kids to honor them. Then parents are violating that fifth commandment. Well, in the same way, you violate this commandment, the seventh commandment on adultery, not just by committing the act of adultery, but by making it very tempting for your spouse to commit adultery, by making it hard for your spouse to stay true to you, to stay faithful to you. It would still be a sin on their part, but you're partially to blame when you neglect your marriage. Ladies, when you fail to meet your husband's emotional needs, his sexual needs, husbands, when you fail to meet her needs in all the different ways, neglecting your marriage. This is why the Bible says it's immoral to withhold sex from your spouse. And that's just one of the many needs that you have to meet in marriage. But it says in 1 Corinthians 7:5, it says, do not deprive one another. It's talking about sex. Except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's very important that you, one of the ways that you can fulfill the seventh commandment is really pursue a healthy marriage so that you are fully satisfied in your marriage and so that your spouse is fully satisfied in the marriage. Don't just settle for that whole roommates thing. Don't just settle for till death do us part. We're going to make it. You strive for a fully fulfilling marriage together. And then finally, number 16. This one is for the girls. Immodesty. Immodesty. Dressing immodestly. The way that you dress yourself. The Bible commands women to dress modestly. Now, there are some Christian denominations who actually set rules for the girls in their church as to what you can wear and what you can't wear. We don't do that. We ask you to, though, to be smart. And girls, if you want to know what you should wear, just simply ask your dad or ask your husband. And they'll tell you if something is appropriate or inappropriate. 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says, also the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works. In other words, dress yourself with good works as is proper for women who profess to worship God. And so, I don't know how much you've told your kids, but it's very important to teach your kids, especially if you have daughters, about how guys think, how guys are made. Guys are extremely visual. And so, girls, you make it very difficult for guys to stay pure whenever you don't dress modestly. And so when a guy sins by lusting in his heart after a girl who is dressed immodestly, then she is partly to blame. She is also shared in that sin. And so the woman who dresses immodestly is a temptress. Thomas Watson wrote about modesty back in the 1500s. He said, where the sign is hung out, people will go in and taste the liquor. Jerome, he's the author of the famous Latin Vulgate. He translated the Bible into Latin. He wrote about modesty. He said, they who by their lascivious attire endeavor to draw others to lust, though no evil follows, are tempters and shall be punished because they offered the poison to others, though they would not drink. Pastor Craig Rochelle of Life Church, he gives what I think is kind of a humorous list of ways that people violate the seventh commandment that you might not think of. The first one, though, is he calls it runway modeling, which is immodesty. Runway modeling, that's a sin. Strip poker. just in case some of you guys were into that. That's a sin. Playing house. Playing house. That's when two people who aren't married, that's when you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Then he says, number four, technical virginity. Technical virginity. This is whenever you say, well, I haven't had sexual intercourse with my boyfriend, but we've done all kinds of other things that are just as bad, and so you're still calling yourself a virgin. That's technical virginity. That's not cutting it. And then number five is he calls it tonsil hockey. Tonsil hockey. And so you'll have to use your imagination to know what he's talking about there. But when you participate in that kind of behavior, then you're just tempting yourself to go further into sin. And then I wanted to read the Heidelberg Catechism with you. This is how it answers, and this is from 1563. This is one of the first Protestant catechisms. It says in question 108, it says, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That God condemns all unchastity, and that therefore we should thoroughly detest it and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Then question 109 asks, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? The answer, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, this commandment applies to every form of unchastity, however it is called. Not only is the external act forbidden, but also every kind of cause, motive, and means. Your heart, your lips, and your whole body are to be chaste and to afford no occasion, aid, or encouragement to unchastity. And so what does the seventh commandment forbid? That's what we're talking about. Not just the physical act of adultery, but any sexual activity outside of marriage, whether you're single or you're married. I once heard someone summarize the Bible's position on sex like this. What does the Bible say about sex? Never before marriage, never outside of marriage, and never with the same sex. So next week, we're going to talk about why it's wrong to commit adultery. Why is it so important to God that we save sex for the context of marriage? Now, before we close, let me offer a little bit of hope. Hopefully, after you have heard this message, you feel like you've sinned. Hopefully everyone in this room realizes you have violated the seventh commandment in some way. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about violators of the seventh commandment, about the sexually immoral. Look what it says in Ephesians 5:5. It says, for know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, every person in this room has committed sexual sin. And this verse says, if you've committed sexual sin, then you're not going to heaven. Well, what hope do we have? Well, that's where the gospel comes in. That's why God sent Jesus. God loved us so much that he didn't want to just leave us to what we deserved. What we deserve is not our destiny. God sent Jesus to die in our place, to be punished for our gross sins. He was punished for all of our sins, all of your sins. He rose from the grave, and now the Bible says you can be forgiven of all your sins, and you can be restored to God, you can have fellowship with God, and you can have eternal life if you repent, make a decision to do God's will from this day forward, and if you'll put all your faith in what Jesus has done for you. If you believe that Jesus really is God's payment for your sin. Put your trust in him. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. If you do that, you can be forgiven today and have your slate wiped clean and start over with God and start over with your sexual life. And you don't have to look back in regret and shame and guilt. You can start over today. God will wipe it clean. He will clean you up. He will forgive your sins. Isn't that wonderful? That's whether you're a Christian or not. If today, if right now, if you say, God, with your help, I repent, and I'm going to do what's necessary to move forward in purity. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my Savior, who died on the cross for my sins, for salvation. And if you call on the name of the Lord, Jesus, come in my life and save me and change me. He will do that.